Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the See My School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our classes, The Great Mercy of God. And I want to stay in Genesis chapter 17, looking at the word established that we looked at last week, or our last class. It's from verse 19. And what I'd like to do for today is just look at several different verses where that term is found in the scriptures. And what I did, I did an inflected search on the term establish right there for the Hebrew term. It's something like hakimoti or hakimoti. Forgive me on my pronunciation of that. And then I did the same search, an inflected search, but for the Greek term of the Septuagint for that same word established, steso or stiso. And so what I want to do is just read those passages, those verses where I saw that, where that word shows up, and in both the where they showed up in the Hebrew Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia, the Hebrew text, and Ralph's Greek Septuagint. And before I do, I just want to read the two passages from Genesis chapter 17, verses 17 through 19, and verses 20 through 21. And this is why I wanted to do the search in that particular manner, right? And I'll explain it here in just a second. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before your face. Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife. Now, I think it's in Genesis chapter 15 when the Lord is speaking concerning the seed. And he says, you will have a seed. Basically, the promise, the seed, he mentions the seed, the heir, the inheritance. And but at that juncture, at that point in Genesis chapter 15, God did not mention Sarah. And this is where Abram at the time figures it out in his mind, calculates with Sarai, and they figure out a solution, basically, and their solution is called Ishmael. And here, though, in verse 19, God is very specific. Sarah, your wife. Now, Sarah has just had her name changed. So, in the sense, she has come from Sarai to Christ. Not I, but Christ. There has been a revealing of the Lord in her heart to some degree that her heart is submitted unto the eternal knowledge of God, which is not I, but Christ. Her heart finally coming in knowledge unto where her soul had already been brought in reality since the moment the God of glory appeared. All right? Just like Abram. Abram to Abraham. And that's the thing. We're going to, not in this class, but in one of our upcoming classes, we're going to look at the name change and just see how there is in the heart, when the name change takes place in one of the patriarchs, what actually happens in the heart is that there is a submitting unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is what's happening with the name change. There is a knowledge of Christ crucified. Okay? Because I'll just mention this, I'll say this, I'm not sure if I've mentioned this in this series before, but it is true and bears mentioning. when a soul is born again, it is born crucified. It is born of a crucified life. And immediately, because the God of glory appears in the soul, because Christ himself appears in the soul, at that very moment, it is, whether we recognize it, believe it, understand it or not, it is forever and eternally, not I, but Christ. That's the truth. That is reality. Okay? And so, at some juncture, this should happen in the heart of every born-again believer. The heart should turn unto the Lord, and the heart at that moment come from being submitted unto the carnal, natural mind of man, unto the eternal mind, who is Christ himself. The heart coming in knowledge, where the soul has been brought by the Spirit of God, the very moment of new birth. Okay? And so, with God, reality, the truth is, for the soul that is born again, not that identity, listen, not that condition that was, but Christ, life. Not death, but life. Not us, I, the condition of death, but Christ, the Son of the living God, the condition of life. And see, before I was born again, I was born into a religious, religion, one of the religions of man. I won't mention it, but there's several religions of man out there. And basically, as I mentioned, I think in a podcast, is that the religion of man is what you have when Christ is no longer in view. It's just that plain. It's just that simple. When Jesus is not in view, what you are left with is the religion of man. That's it. When this particular religion that I grew up in as a kid, there was this concept of having to die to things, die to self, die to this, die to that. And finally, I thank the Lord that I think it was my second or third year in Bible school that he brought my heart to realize that all that was just a false cross. Because in a false cross, I die to something, but I still live. That's a false cross, brothers and sisters. The eternal cross, the condition of my soul, which was death before new birth, was brought to an end. That condition of death was brought to death. And now Christ remains. Life remains. That's the truth. Now, the sad part is, for us who are born again, we are completely ignorant of the one who's present. So therefore, our prayers are more like, oh, I need to die to this, I need to die to that. Lord, help me with this. Help me to lay down my life here for this, or, you know, die to this other thing. And no, that already happened once and for all when Christ himself brought it all with and in himself unto death in the cross. The born-again believer is born of a crucified life. There is nothing left. There is nothing of the old present. There is only Christ present. This is established in reality throughout all eternity. Brothers and sisters, this must be established in our hearts in knowledge, because it's already established in our soul in reality. Okay? So, looking at these terms, let me go ahead and continue. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, because her heart has already experienced this. Her heart has come to whatever degree from Sarai to Sarah, from her unto Christ, from her to El Shaddai. Okay? No. So Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish, there's our word, establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him, specifically Christ the Son himself. All right, now verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He will beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. And I'll just stop right there and just listen to the wording of this. I've blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. I will make him a great nation. Now that sounds exactly the same as what the Lord has declared for the seed who God himself has already named to be Isaac. It almost sounds the same. Oh, wow, it's like the same blessing. Well, maybe the words are similar, but it is not the same blessing. As we mentioned in our previous class, the blessing of Ishmael, the blessing for Ishmael, is temporal below. It is not eternal. The blessing of Isaac is eternal. Okay? This is very, very important. Very important. We can be caught up with the wrong blessing at times. But remember, it is the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit that is continually directing, drawing the full attention of our heart and placing it, listen, above, directing it above unto Christ, the true Son, the true heir, the true seed. All right? So now verse 21. But yeah, if you look at the words, gosh, blessed him, make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly, 12 princes, make him a great nation. It almost seems like, oh, it's the same blessing, but it's not. Okay, now verse 21. And remember, Abraham was praying for Ishmael, and God answered his prayer. Verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. All right, verse 21, but my covenant I will establish, that's another word that we're going to look at, with Isaac. Now that word establish is not the same exact Hebrew word as in verse 19. And I'll read verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Here's verse, continuing with verse 19. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. I will establish. Okay, that's one particular Hebrew word. Hakimoti or Hakimoti, something like that. Forgive me on my pronunciation. But then verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Completely different Hebrew word. All right? Different Hebrew word, but it has the same lexeme. All right? Now, I've got to define a couple words here, a couple terms. One that I threw out earlier at the beginning of the class, and this word right here, lexeme. A lexeme is basically a dictionary form of the word. Okay? And I'll give an example of this. It's not the perfect example, but it is my example, and it's similar to what I'm trying to convey here for the term lexeme. Think of the word run. Okay, that's a basic word, run. But from run, we can get ran, we can get running, we can get runs. But they all relate to that exact same word, run. So with this particular example, run would be the lexeme. And as I mentioned before, the ran, running, and runs would be our inflected form of the word run, or the altered form, or the variation of the form run. Okay? So, with verse 19, I will establish, it is a completely Well, not completely altogether different, but it is a different Hebrew word than the word establish in verse 21, and yet they have the same lexeme. Okay, now what caught my attention is that in the Septuagint, the same word in the Septuagint is identical. And that got my attention. So what I ended up doing, I did an inflected search for the term establish in Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. Excuse me, verse 19. I didn't print the one in front of that 9. Verse 19 for the term establish. And I also did an inflected search for the term establish in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was steso or stiso. All right. So what I wanted to do just for this class is just go ahead and read the passages where I find that term show up. Established. And normally when I do a search like this, normally I'll do the lexeme search, which basically the way I would do it is I search the Strong's number. I'll look at a word and then I'll search its Strong's number to see where that word or the definition of that word is either in the Old Testament or New Testament. But this particular time I looked at the particular word, the particular variant, the particular altered form of the word, and I did a search on that. Okay, and just for you who are wanting to know, that I did the search with Accordance Bible Study app. All right, so the first verse that came up is Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, and the context is Noah, the flood, the ark. All right. Noah and the flood and the ark, or Noah and the ark and the flood. All right. Here's verse 16, and actually I'm gonna go ahead and turn there because I'm going to want to read a passage here in a second. Give me just a second. Okay. This is Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. But I will establish, there's our word, my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Okay? The next time that word establish appears, it is Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. And I'll read verse 11 through 17. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again, I love that, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And just with that no, in a sense, that God is putting out there, it's with Noah and the flood, we know this, I've shared this several times, Noah, the ark, and the flood is a beautiful testimony of Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right, Noah, God looked and found none righteous except one who was Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord picked and chose Noah to bring about an entirely new creation with Noah. A whole entire creation comes unto Noah, comes unto death, because it did rain upon Noah just as much as it rained upon the whole entire creation. And at that moment, at that moment, judgment came upon Noah as well as the whole entire creation. Judgment came, brought it, God brings it all, brings that whole condition of death to an end. That is evil continually brings it to an end. What is dead must be buried. It is buried by the waters of the flood. And as it continues to rain, the ark rose high above the earth. There's resurrection. And Noah and all his family and everything within the ark step out into a new creation. And so it's a beautiful testimony of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All right? And there you have a new creation in Christ, the resurrection. All right? So going on, and God said, this is verse 12 of Genesis chapter 9, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Never again. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And verse 17, and God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And that's our word established right there. And how the Lord says, never again, it is because Christ, Jesus, having died once, he dieth no more. He completed the work. Perfect. So much so that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Had Christ not completed the work, he would not have been able to sit down. And yet he did. And so here, because of reality, God has to present a testimony as true to the truth as it can possibly be. So he says to Noah, never again. This happened once and for all. Christ, having died once, dieth no more. This happened once. It perfect work. It's good. This will never have to happen again. This whole death, burial, resurrection, once and for all. Perfectly. Jesus said, sorry, I'm thinking in Spanish, consumado es. It is consummated. It is finished. It is done. Nothing more to add to it. Man cannot add to it. See, and that's the thing. Man cannot add to his death more than Christ has brought the condition of death to death. Man cannot add to the burial more than Christ has brought that which is dead to be buried. And man cannot add to the resurrection who Christ himself is, brothers and sisters. No. Okay? And so God says, this is it. Once and for all, never again. It's just beautiful. It is beautiful. God doesn't have to do anything more. And yet he desires that we may know the one who remains. Because even right here with the testimony with Noah, the ark, and the flood, Noah remained. Period. Nothing else. And if anything found life, it found its life in the person of Noah. All right? And even with this passage, I wanted to read the whole portion of that passage right there, because God is saying, I give you a sign. This is the sign, he says, of my covenant. An external sign that man can look upon and say, yes, God is faithful. Yes, God completed his work. God performed that which he set out to perform. God hath done. And that's the sign of the rainbow. A sign of the covenant of God. God's own covenant that he keeps. And so now you have, with right here, Genesis chapter 17, now you have another sign. You have the sign of circumcision. A sign that would continually, forever remind the recipient thereof which is basically all those of the household of faith, that the flesh has been cut off once and for all. Brothers and sisters, remember, born crucified, the flesh cut off. The flesh, here it is, the flesh, that which is not Christ. The flesh, here it is, that which is not Christ, comes to an end, comes to death. What's death? Dead must be buried. Christ alone is risen. This is the life we received. We get into our religious exercises of futility when Christ is not in view, brothers and sisters. Yes. Everything is a result, everything that is contrary to the truth is a result of the lack of the knowledge of the truth. The truth who is Christ himself. The truth whom God only can make known. God here, Genesis chapter 17, revealed himself as El Shaddai in a way that Abram had not known previously, in a way that the household of Abram did not know previously. But from this moment onward, brothers and sisters, the house of Abram, Abraham, will know. All right, so where were we? I'll just read Genesis chapter 17. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Okay, and one of the interesting things with that verse, Genesis chapter 9, verse 17, is that when I did this inflected search of the word establish, for the Hebrew word, our English translation, establish, this is the third verse that came up. But when I did the search with the Greek term, the Septuagint, that verse didn't show up. I was like, oh, well, that's pretty interesting. I don't know why, but it just didn't show up. And we're going to find it when I get to the Septuagint verses, that the verses that I found in the Septuagint, there was a verse in the Septuagint that didn't show up in the Hebrew search. So that just struck me interesting. Interesting. So that's why I put both searches down. All right. And see, I don't know if you can see that, but basically I color coded them like that. See, yellow Hebrew here, but orange here. Different Hebrew word, but same lexeme. And here in the Greek, it's the same word and same lexeme. There you go. Well, look nice on my notes. All right. Next verse. This is the fourth verse where this term established shows up. This is Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. And of course, this is where we are, Abraham, Isaac, and the true seed who Christ himself is. So I'll just read verse 7 and verse 19. This is the Lord, and I will establish my covenant. And I love that. It's always my covenant. It's not our covenant, brothers and sisters. God does this. My covenant. Every single verse pretty much right there is my covenant, my covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Verse 19, then God said, no. That's where we were looking at a while ago. No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish, here we go, my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendant, with his seed, after him, specifically Christ. All right. Now, I want to turn to Genesis chapter 26. Because here is where the next verse shows up. It's actually verse 3. But I want to read verse 1 through 6. There was famine in the land. Okay, the context right here is Isaac remains in the land. This is Isaac, and there's another famine, not like the previous famine with Abraham at the time. But now there's a new famine, and Isaac is faced with the same decisions, in a sense, or with the same dilemma that Abram was previously faced with. And here we go, that's the context. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. There you go. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." And I think the word right there. Yep, it's perform, establish. Verse 4, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all the lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Before I go ahead and read the last two verses, listen, verse 2. "Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I tell you.'" Okay? At this juncture, Isaac is grown. Okay? He's no longer a boy. He's no longer a child. Isaac, in testimony, has already been offered up. Let's just go ahead and look for that verse. I'll give you the verse here in a second where it shows up. Hebrews, no, sorry, that's a reference. This is Genesis. Where shall I put it? Okay, I'm going to put it right here. Genesis chapter 22. Okay, this is, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" That's Genesis chapter 22. We are currently looking at the verse in Genesis chapter 26. Isaac experienced in his heart the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In a very experiential way, in a way that Abram did not experience, in a way that Jacob did not experience. Isaac was laid upon an altar, and in type and in testimony, he was brought to death. And in type and in testimony, he came forth in resurrection. All right. Isaac, only begotten of the Father. That's what God says. "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Has to be a perfect testimony of Christ. And he is. Comes to death. Is placed upon the altar. Dies. Is buried and comes back, comes forth in resurrection from among the dead. The Father receives his Son alive. This is beautiful. Genesis chapter 26. This is already past, okay? So Isaac, from this moment onward, is in type in resurrection. The resurrection, more specifically. "Then the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Do not return to the abode of the dead. Do not return to the abode of the dead. For the sake of the testimony of the true beloved Son, for the sake of the testimony of the true seed, the true heir, Isaac must remain in the land, must remain in purpose, must remain in testimony, in resurrection. He has to. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I'll just skip to verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He stayed in the land. It's almost like Isaac's such a willing sacrifice, such a willing heart. His response is, okay. I mean, we're going to get to it later as we go on reading, but Isaac starts, when Abraham takes Isaac to offer him up as a sacrifice, Isaac says, okay, well, we've got the wood, we've got this, we've got that, what about the sacrifice? And the response of Abraham is basically, God will provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb. And Isaac says, okay, listen, okay, I believe you, Father. Wow. No name change. No wrestling with an angel. No struggling. No wrestling for a blessing. No. Just a simple, okay, I believe you. The faith of the Son of God in testimony operating in a heart. Tremendous. Tremendous. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. All right. So not to take away from what I just mentioned concerning Isaac, I did want to mention and read verse 5 because this caught my own attention. And when I read it, I was like, wow, I've got to read this. Verse 5, or actually, let me go ahead and read verse 4. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And let me just look at this real quick. Yeah, that's what I thought. It's actually, I will make your descendant, your seed. It's masculine singular. I will make your seed multiply as the stars of the heaven. There you go. The one who fills both heaven and earth. I will give to your, look at that, seed, once again, masculine singular, all these lands. And that word lands actually is plural. Think about that. I will give to your seed all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Christ all the nations of the earth shall be blessed with the eternal blessing. Not with a temporal blessing, brothers and sisters. And yet we cry out for something temporal all the time. When we have been blessed, listen, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The true blessing. That the Spirit of God continually directs our heart unto Christ Himself. All right, so. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now listen to verse 5. Because Abraham, I love this, this blows me away. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And you may think, oh yeah, well, all right, Abraham, way to go. Good for you, Abraham. I want to be like you. Well, here's the deal. I looked at that, and it may have caught your attention as well. It may not, I don't know. My commandments, my statutes, my laws, the commandments, statutes, and laws were actually written down with Moses. This was more than 400 years after Abraham. The law was given, came through Moses. 400 years after. Well, actually, 400 years plus after. Because you have Abraham, then you have Isaac, then you have Jacob, and then you have Joseph, who goes to Egypt, and then you have Jacob and the patriarchs go into Egypt. His sons go and live in Egypt for 400 years. They are in Egypt. So maybe 60 years before? And another 60 years, maybe, I don't know, 500 plus years, 600 years, who knows? And yet right here, it says, because Abraham obeyed my voice, he did obey the voice of the Lord. He turned to see the voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham didn't have anything written of God that said, thou shalt not, thou shalt. No, he didn't have any of that, remember? That was a written testimony. All Abraham had was the Lord. All Abraham did was continue. Now, he did this by the power of El Shaddai, brothers and sisters. All he did was continue in the land, discovering the one who is ever present, having filled the land. That's it. The heart of Abraham, turned unto the Lord. So Abraham is serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation. Because of that, commandments are taken care of. Statutes are taken care of. The law is taken care of. Because Abraham is actually serving the purpose for which his soul was created. He's been brought unto purpose, but now his heart is serving that purpose. The children of Israel in the wilderness received the written testimony because they would not walk in the steps of their father Abraham. The heart turning above. I just wanted to mention that, brothers and sisters. This just totally caught my attention. It excited me. Because once again, it is not about keeping commandments. It is not about keeping statutes. It is not about keeping laws. It is the heart turning unto the Lord. That's what it's about. Beholding the one who is eternally present, having filled the land. Discovering the one who is eternally present, who has filled the land. So sadly, when Christ is not in view, brothers and sisters, when the heart is not directed unto Christ the Son, then our religious minds make it into a do's and don'ts. We take the testimony and get do's and don'ts out of it, as opposed to the testimony having its perfect work in our heart, which is to direct our heart unto the source, unto the substance, unto the origin, unto the fountain of which the testimony speaks. Remember what Jesus said, they are they that testify of me. And very sadly, he said this to the Jews, and you will not come to me to find what you are looking for. Brothers and sisters, if we are born again, we have, by the Spirit of the Lord, El Shaddai, come unto purpose, unto Christ himself. The question is, what is our heart submitted unto? Is it submitted unto our own ignorance, which man calls wisdom, which man calls knowledge, which man calls understanding, but it is complete ignorance of the indwelling Christ, of the one who is eternally present since the moment of new birth. The Holy Spirit is faithful to direct our heart, the full attention of our heart, place it upon Christ above. God is faithful to do this. Okay? Where were we? That was Genesis 26. Okay. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your seed I give all these lands. I will perform, there's our term, perform, establish the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. All right. The next passage where this word shows up, establish, is Exodus chapter 6. I want to go ahead and start reading with verse 2. I'll go ahead and read verse 1. Then the Lord said, and the context of this is Moses, the Lord about to deliver the children of Israel from the power and bondage of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Okay, right here. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. All right, so when I read that, it was very clear to me, and I'll just explain it here, why the Lord used the word Abraham, the name Abraham, as opposed to Abram. The new. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac. Of course, Isaac's name is never changed. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, forever. Isaac, once again, he experienced in his heart, he did literally experience in his heart and physically the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified in a way that neither Abraham nor Jacob Israel experienced. This Isaac alone experienced. Beautiful testimony of Christ. So Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, why did not God use the word Israel right here, but he uses Jacob? Here we go. It goes on. I don't have the verse marked, but the Lord tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and it is the firstborn from among the dead. Right here in this testimony, the Lord is going to really set forth a beautiful testimony of the resurrection. Israel means prince with God, firstborn, prince, son. Firstborn son. But see, it's always from among the dead. And we have to realize that with thinking of God's son, with thinking of the firstborn, it is always from among the dead. Okay? And we'll see that even clearer in our coming classes. So that's why God does not use the name Israel here, but he uses the name Jacob. He has to do this for the testimony's sake. I mean, think about it. It took 400 years to give an inkling of a testimony of the resurrection. 400 years. Think about that. 400 years for an inkling of the testimony of Christ, of the increase of Christ. That's something to consider. All right, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Verse 4, I have also established, right there, there's our word. Yeah, verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. All right, I have also established my covenant with them, because Abram to Abraham, in his heart, to whatever degree, he realized his heart because of the Lord. The Lord appeared unto Abraham, unto Abram. His heart is submitted unto the knowledge of God. The covenant, it is established in his heart in knowledge, just as it was established in reality in his soul the moment the God of glory first appeared with Isaac, when he experienced in his heart the testimony, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Covenant established. With Jacob, when he wrestles with the angel, sees the Lord face to face, not Jacob, but Israel, established in his heart in knowledge, okay? In knowledge. All right. Now, let's see. That was the seventh time that that verse appears. Excuse me, that word appears, that Hebrew word in this inflected search. All right. Now, I just want to read some of the verses from the Septuagint, and we have a little bit of time for that. And they're pretty much the same, except I'll make mention when they're not. All right, so I did an inflected search for the term establish, the word establish, which in the Greek it's steso or stiso, something like that. And so I did this search on that Greek term, and just I'll just throw this out there, which struck me kind of interesting. I don't know if I did the search correctly or didn't do it correctly, but in the Septuagint, the word is actually steso or stiso. And when I went to the Greek New Testament, I actually couldn't find that word. I did find its lexeme, the dictionary form, the definition form of the term, but I couldn't find the actual word steso. So maybe I did something wrong. I don't know. But that when I tried looking at it exactly that way in the New Testament, I was like, oh, I can't find it. Wow, that's pretty interesting. So the first in the Septuagint, the first passage where it comes, the first verse where it shows up is Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, which the exact same thing with the Hebrew. The second verse is Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, exact same thing with the Hebrew, which is basically Noah, the ark, and the flood. Okay, let me do this. Noah, the ark, and the flood. There you go. Now, the third time this Greek term shows up is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. And see, here's where it differs a little bit. The third time for the Hebrew search, it was in Genesis chapter 9, verse 17. And for whatever reason, in the Septuagint, they just didn't. I haven't actually looked at that verse in the Septuagint, but they just didn't add it in there for whatever reason. Now back to the Septuagint search. The fourth time that the word shows up is Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. And there it is, 19. And then the Septuagint looks at Genesis chapter 17, verse 21. But the Hebrew does not. And that's what we were looking at earlier. Remember with my color coding chart here? So the Hebrew has two different variants of that word. But the Septuagint has the exact same word. So I'll just read it. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And then, of course, verse 19 that we were looking at before, that started this whole search. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish stiso, my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Okay, so the Septuagint says, yes, these two words are the same. Where the Hebrew says, no, these two words are not exactly the same, but they have the same lexeme. They have the same root definition, basically. All right. So then continuing on with the verses in the that I searched the Septuagint with, Genesis chapter 26, verse 3, which we did look at, Isaac, remain in the land, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your seed I give all these lands. I will perform, establish, the oath which I swore to you, Abraham, your father. Now, verse 7, and I didn't highlight these, but our seventh in order, the seventh time this word appears in the Septuagint, stiso or steso, is different than the seventh time that it appears in the Hebrew. And with the Hebrew, we found it was with in Exodus with Moses, the Lord speaking to Moses. And with the Septuagint, look at this. It uses Genesis chapter 43, verse 9. And this is where it differed as far as the search went. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Now, the context is that Jacob and the entire world is experiencing famine. And they must go to Joseph for their salvation. Jacob does not want to let his... Joseph's already in Egypt, so Jacob... the father believes his son, he's dead, as far as Joseph goes. So Jacob now is looking at Joseph's brother and says, no, I love this one. Don't, you know, let nothing happen to this one. And Judah, and this is what blows me away here, Judah, and even in the testimony, the king, the lineage of the king will be through Judah, through the tribe of Judah. And listen to what Judah says here. He's basically saying, okay, the Pharaoh, speaking of Joseph, the governor of Egypt, he wants us to bring our youngest brother. Jacob says, no, don't take him also. And then this is Judah's response. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. Listen to what he says. If I do not, oh, I love this. I love this. They are having to go because they're experiencing death. They have to go to Egypt, the abode of the dead. They're in famine. They have to go to Egypt for salvation. They have to go to Egypt. Excuse me, not specifically Egypt, to Joseph. Because everyone who came had, that's what Pharaoh said, you go to Joseph. Everything is directed to Joseph. So they had to come to Joseph, who was among the dead. Listen to what Judah says. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set, steso, establish him before your face. if I do not bring him back to you and establish him before your face. Now, this really caught my attention because we're looking at the word established in relation to the resurrection, who Christ is. Let me go ahead and turn there. This is Genesis chapter 43, verse 9. This word, set, in the Septuagint, it's steso, the word we've been looking at, the word we've been searching. But in the Hebrew, it's a bit different. It is, I'm not going to try to pronounce that word. The lexeme is yatsag. But here's just, it's Strong's number 3322. And this is just Strong's glossary of it, gloss definition. It says, a primitive root to place permanently. Okay? Permanently. I'll read it again. I myself, this is Judah speaking, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him, if I do not bring him back to you. And place him permanently before your face. What a testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That the heart of Judah is beholding and coming to know. I mean, I don't even know if Judah knew the extent of the words that were coming out of his mouth or not, but the Holy Spirit penned it as such, orchestrated the words as such, to be a beautiful testimony of the resurrection. The Son who is risen, who went and died, was buried among the dead, who has come back to his Father, is permanently set, established before the face of his Father. Christ, having died once, dieth no more. I can see why in the prophecy of Jacob concerning his sons, how the lawgiver would come through Judah, how the kingly line would be through Judah, and just such a declaration of truth, such a declaration of Christ here. Bring him back to you and set him before you. And then he goes on to say, then let me bear the blame forever. Gosh, that just blows my mind. There's so much there that I don't even comprehend. But to whatever degree the Spirit of the Lord is bringing my heart, just to even see that testimony there, it's overwhelming. This is, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Something that is happening in the heart of Abraham. Something that the heart of Abraham is being submitted unto in a manner which his heart was not submitted unto before. Something in the heart of Sarah that is being submitted unto that was not submitted unto before. Not but. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Awesome testimony of Christ. So that's all for this class. The Lord bless. And once again, just present all this to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord can take it, use it to prepare the ground of our heart for His end and His purpose. take whatever he wants to take, use whatever he wants to use, because the end is not just seeing a beautiful testimony of Christ, brothers and sisters. The end is that that testimony, by the work of the Spirit, have its perfect work in our heart, that we may behold the very substance of which this testimony is speaking. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.